Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we're going to read verses 13 to 31. This morning we'll look at verses 13 to 16, and then this afternoon we'll look at verses 17 to 31. We'll read both stories, both in the morning and in the evening. In Abbotsford, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and Mark sort of loosely divides into two main sections. The first section from Mark 1 up until about the end of Mark 8, sort of the beginning of Mark 9, deals with the question of who Jesus really is. At the end of Mark chapter 8, you get the confession of Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But then the rest of Mark's gospel communicates to us what that actually means. So the statement that Jesus is the Christ is a true statement. But in the second half of the gospel, we find out what the statement Jesus is the Christ actually means for Jesus' life and the life of his disciples. And in that second phase, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross. And the reason I mention that is it's an important backdrop for what we're going to talk about in these two stories on this Lord's Day. So this morning we'll look at Mark 10, 13. We'll read Mark 10, 13 to 31, but we'll look at verses 13 to 16. This is God's word. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." That's as far as reading Mark's gospel. Again, we'll be focusing on that story in verses 13 to 16 where people are bringing their children to Jesus. Dear people of God, I heard a story not too long ago about a pastor who was about 7 or 8 years into his ministry. A former seminary professor of his called him up and asked him how things were going. The pastor said that things were going quite well and that he actually found ministry to be getting easier and easier as time went on. Curious about this, the old seminary professor asked him, "When you say easier, do you mean that you think you need Jesus less now than you did when you first started?" The minister replied, "Yeah, I think that's fair to say." Now, that's a shocking statement, but it isn't really that surprising, because human beings have this tendency to be selfish, self-centered, and arrogant. Far too often, we operate with a false sense of independence, as if there are times when we don't actually need Jesus, as if we can do things on our own, as if God doesn't really need to help us because, well, quite frankly, we've got it figured out. But that reflects a heart that's still thinking in human categories, not a heart that's thinking in human and kingdom of God categories. And a heart afflicted with that kind of thinking fails to see the big picture and the true reality. Because the truth is that we need the sovereign, sustaining power of God to uphold us every moment of every day. Jesus even says to his disciples in John 15, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And indeed, apart from God, we are nothing. And significant weight is added to that truth when you consider our own sin and depravity. Because by ourselves, we are absolutely hopeless. On our own, we have no hope whatsoever of entering into God's favor and entering into his kingdom. But you see, that's why the message of the gospel is so comforting. Because the gospel brings comfort and hope to those who are hopeless. And that's what we find in our passage this morning. So let's dive in and look at Mark 10:13 to 16 together. We're going to begin with the first rebuke. Look at the beginning of verse 13. "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them." Now, Mark doesn't specify who the "they" is in this passage, but we can safely assume that parents were probably the ones who were bringing their children to the home where Jesus was teaching his disciples. If you go back to Mark chapter 10, verse 10, you see that Jesus was teaching his disciples in a house. And Mark tells us that these parents were bringing their children to Jesus in this house so that Jesus might touch them. In other words, these parents wanted their children to receive the loving, blessing-bringing touch of Jesus. Really, this is what all godly parents should want for their children. All of us should want our children to feel and experience the loving, blessing-bringing touch of Christ our Savior. Because throughout Mark's gospel, it's made very clear on numerous occasions that the touch of Jesus brings healing and grace. The touch of Jesus brings life, salvation, even eternal blessings. And so why wouldn't we want our children to experience that? You see, as parents, we've been given a tremendous task. Little souls have been entrusted to our care. And like the parents here in Mark 10, we should earnestly and eagerly desire that our children know, experience, and understand the loving and compassionate grace of Christ Jesus. Now, obviously, we can't bring our children to Jesus in the exact same way that the parents here in Mark chapter 10 do. Jesus is no longer on earth. He's in heaven, interceding for us at God's right hand and giving us blessings every single day. But still, there are ways in which we can bring our children to Jesus so that they receive his blessings. You're doing it right now. You've taken them to church. Maybe you send them to Sunday school. Maybe you send them to a Christian school. Maybe you do their catechism lessons with them. All of these things are ways that we can bring our children to Jesus to experience his loving touch. Encourage them to get involved in the life of the church. Teach your children that their sin is ultimately a matter of their hearts, and then tell them what God has done for them in Jesus Christ. Give your children the gospel every single day. Tell them that God the Father sent the Son to die on a cross to take their punishment so that one day they would live with Jesus forever. Tell them that even now they are called to live obedient lives for God's glory. And then show your children how the love of Christ has impacted your own life and your own heart so that they can understand that living for Jesus and honoring God's will for their lives is really the only true way to live. Show your children the love of Jesus. Allow the gospel, make the gospel the unshakable foundation of your home. That's our task as parents. And our heart's desire should be for our children to know the loving and compassionate touch of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so the beginning here of verse 13 is really quite beautiful. But it comes crashing down pretty quickly. Look at the rest of verse 13. "And the disciples rebuked them." Now, the word for rebuke here is important. One commentator, James Edwards, notes that the word for rebuke is a severe description used elsewhere in Mark of exorcisms, opponents of God's will, or of outright censure. And so the disciples are clearly upset, even angry with these parents for bringing their children to Jesus. The question is why? Why would the disciples rebuke these parents for bringing their children to the Savior? Well, there are perhaps two reasons. First, we need to know that in the ancient world, someone's worth and value were closely tied to what they contributed to society. Someone who contributed a lot was valued much higher than someone who contributed comparatively little. And because children were so dependent upon others and contributed very little, if anything, to society, they were often spurned and ignored. And so it could be that these cultural attitudes had negatively affected the disciples' minds as well. In other words, it could be that the disciples rebuked these parents because in their minds, these children weren't actually worth spending time with Jesus. But second, it could also be because of the disciples' elitist attitudes. Now, earlier in Mark's gospel, there's a story where the disciples tried to stop an unnamed man from casting out demons in Jesus' name. And the reason the disciples gave to Jesus for trying to put a stop to this was because that unnamed man wasn't one of them. He wasn't part of their crew. Remember, here in Mark 10, Jesus is teaching his disciples in a house, which in Mark's gospel is always a symbol of kingdom of God teaching. And so it could be here in Mark 10, 13, that the disciples didn't want these parents bringing their children to Jesus because they didn't want their time with Jesus to be interrupted. It's as if the disciples felt as though they had an exclusive right to Jesus' authority and teaching. And so when these parents bring their children to Jesus, the disciples rebuke them. And that leads us to look at the second rebuke that we find in this passage. Look at the beginning of verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. Jesus is indignant. He's angry. And we need to understand that this is righteous anger. And in that righteous anger, Jesus rebukes his disciples. Look at the next part of verse 14. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them." This is a stern rebuke that Jesus levies against his disciples because the word for hinder here actually carries the force of to cut off or to forbid. And so the disciples' actions weren't a simple rebuke to these parents. It wasn't just a simple, go away, the master doesn't have time for you. No, deeper and more serious than that, the disciples' actions were actually an attempt to cut the children off from receiving the blessings of the kingdom. The disciples are acting as if these children were forbidden from receiving the loving, blessing-bringing touch of Jesus, as if the blessings of the kingdom of God were reserved only for those who deserved it or for those who are more worthy to receive it. Basically, then, the disciples are thinking in human categories. They're not thinking in kingdom of God categories. And this is actually a pretty significant problem. Because Jesus had taught his disciples a couple of things not long before this. Back in Mark 9:37, just flip back to Mark 9:37, we read that Jesus had said to his disciples, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." And then in verse 42 of Mark 9, Jesus says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." Clearly, the disciples had forgotten both of these teachings of Jesus. And because of that, Jesus' own disciples were actually standing in opposition to the advancement of the kingdom and the blessings that it brings. Now, granted, it was unintentional, but nevertheless, here we see Jesus' inner circle of disciples, extensions of his own ministry, and they're preventing the blessings of the kingdom from reaching those who desperately need it. Which raises a question that we need to ask ourselves. Have we kept our children from receiving the blessings of the kingdom? Have we set up roadblocks that hinder or prevent our children from experiencing the blessings of God? Think about the general vibe of your home and ask yourself, is the love of Jesus the foundation of my home? Do you discipline your children because you want to see their hearts changed by the gospel? Or because you want some peace and quiet? What do you prioritize in the lives of your children? Sports or the nourishment of your children's souls? How do you do family devotions and family worship? Is it just read a Bible passage, say a quick prayer, and then get on with your day? Or do you take the time to reflect on the scriptures or memorize them as a family? Do you walk in integrity? Do you practice what you preach, or is your parenting more of the do what I say, not what I do kind of approach? Again, the question here is, have we set up roadblocks that hinder our children from receiving the blessings of God? You see, the truth is that we're a lot more like the disciples than we tend to think. And too often, the words that Jesus spoke to Peter in Mark 8:33 ring true in our own lives. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You see, we need the Lord's help as we seek to train our little ones in his ways. Why? Because the kingdom of God is for our little ones as well. Look at what Jesus says as he continues in verse 14. Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom of God isn't for those who deserve it. It isn't for those who are more worthy than others to receive it. That's not the criteria that the kingdom of God works with. And neither is the kingdom only for Jesus' 12 disciples. Instead, what we see here is that the kingdom of God actually has children in its purview as well. Which, just as a little aside, is why we use this passage as a proof text for infant baptism. We baptize babies because we believe, based on Jesus' teaching here and other passages of Scripture, that the blessings of the kingdom of God are for believers and for their children. But notice the authority of Jesus here. Notice the language that is used. Because here Jesus draws a close and unbreakable connection between himself and the kingdom of God. Think about it. The children have been brought to Jesus to receive his blessings. And Jesus says that the kingdom of God belongs to them. The point is that the blessings of the kingdom are only given through Jesus Christ. In other words, you can't have the blessings of the kingdom apart from Jesus. The two go hand in hand. This is why the Catechism uses the language of sharing in Christ and all his benefits. You can't have the benefits of Christ without being in Christ first. And so the only way that anyone can enter the kingdom, the only way anyone can receive salvation, is to come to Christ. Because simply put, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, no one comes to the Father. No one enters the kingdom of God. No one receives salvation except through Christ Jesus. You see, salvation isn't about qualifications. It isn't about being worthy enough to receive God's blessings. It isn't about having the right credentials or even the right virtues. Entrance into the kingdom of God depends solely and exclusively on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Christ is the only hope for those who are hopeless. And that point is emphasized in the teaching that follows. Look at verse 15. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now, what does it mean to receive the kingdom of God like a child? Well, it's often assumed that Jesus said this because children are innocent, they're gentle, they're tender, they're virtuous. So many conclude that Jesus is saying that we need to be childlike in that way. But that isn't what's in view here at all. We know that for a few reasons. First of all, that idea isn't found anywhere in the text. Second, in the ancient world, as we already discussed, in the ancient world, children were not thought of as innocent, gentle, tender, or even virtuous. Remember, because they contributed little to society, children were often seen as the lowest of the low. They were seen as insignificant. And third, if this were true, if we needed to be innocent and gentle and tender like children are, then that would mean that we would have to meet certain qualifications or possess certain virtues before we'd be good enough to receive the blessings of the kingdom. But that teaching is never found in the scriptures. And so what does Jesus mean when he says we are to receive the kingdom of God like a child? Well, as it often is, the Greek grammar of this passage is quite helpful. Grammar is important in the Bible. Grammar is important in general, but especially in the Bible. Because in this passage, the Greek word for children implies that these children are very, very young. In fact, in his account, Luke makes that explicit because he actually uses the Greek word for babies. In other words, we're talking about infants here in Mark 10:13-16. And infants are completely dependent upon their parents. My wife and I just had a baby. She's maybe 5 weeks old. She can't do anything by herself except cry. They can't feed themselves. Babies can't change themselves. They can't walk around. They can't walk into the kitchen to get some food when they're hungry. They can't take care of themselves. Babies need their parents to survive. Babies are completely dependent, and that's Jesus' point. To receive the kingdom of God like a child means to recognize that you are absolutely and completely dependent upon Christ for absolutely everything. We just confessed that at the start of our service. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And remember what Jesus says to his disciples in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Which, if you think about that, that makes a lot of sense, because we wouldn't even exist if God didn't create us. And so as creatures, we're completely dependent upon our God for everything, even the very air that we breathe. In fact, if God was to withdraw his hand from us, even for a moment, we would perish everlastingly. Which means that the kingdom of God is for the hopeless and the helpless. The kingdom of God is for wounded, weary, woeful sinners who in and of themselves have no hope of pleasing God whatsoever. The kingdom of God is for those who bring absolutely nothing to the table and who, like infants, have to be given everything in order to survive. Jesus says in Luke chapter 5, those who are well, those who are healthy, have no need of a physician. But those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, because sinners need a Savior. And so do you recognize your need for Jesus? Do you know and feel your need for Christ? Do you understand that apart from the loving, gracious, compassionate, blessing-bringing touch of Jesus, you are a dead, damned, and despicable sinner who can do absolutely nothing to earn God's favor and blessing? Salvation isn't about qualifications. It isn't about being worthy enough, good enough, or virtuous enough to merit God's blessings. Instead, it's about recognizing that apart from the grace of God, we can do nothing, because apart from God, we are nothing. So again, do you feel your need for Christ? Do you know your need for Jesus? We need to be aware that there are two dangers that fight against this feeling our need for Jesus. The first is the idol of independence. It's so prominent in our culture today. In our world, the self-made man is seen as the pinnacle and the echelon of what's humanly possible. The self-made man has no constraints. He isn't dependent upon anyone, and he has no need for help or assistance of any kind. And our world prizes this. It even craves this false sense of independence. People want to be known as those who started from the bottom and now look where they are. We don't like the idea of being dependent upon other people. And we certainly don't like the idea of being absolutely dependent upon God. We want to pave our own way. We want to be our own people. We want to do our own thing. We want to accomplish the goals that we have set for our lives without anyone else helping us or telling us what to do. And so to fight against this sinful and selfish attitude, we need to know that in God and in God alone, we live and move and have our being. We are God's creatures. And if we need him for the very air that we breathe, then we certainly need his help as we seek to fulfill his purposes in our lives. So don't be so mature, you start to think that you don't need Jesus anymore. Don't be so independent that you forget how desperately you need the grace of God to bless your existence every moment of every day. In other words, don't be so arrogant, don't be so self-centered that you think you can do this whole living your life thing separate from God's grace and favor. That's the first danger, this idol of independence. But the second danger is the idea that we need to be good enough to enter the kingdom of God. I've had conversations with people over the years who are anxious. They're even scared about death because they're worried that they aren't good enough to enter into heaven. But that's not the point. We don't fix ourselves up so that we become worthy to receive God's blessings. That's like saying we need to clean the house because the cleaners are coming. It doesn't make any sense. But perhaps more importantly, fixing ourselves up so that we're good enough is just straight up impossible. Because the testimony of the scriptures is that in and of ourselves, we are so corrupt and totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil. The point is that there is nothing we can possibly do that would ever make us good enough to earn God's favor. And so as the hymn, which we'll sing in a minute, says, if you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. And so that's the second danger, this idea that we need to be good enough before we receive God's kingdom blessings. And that's why Jesus attaches a significant warning at the end of this teaching. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. The point is clear. If you don't think you need Jesus, then you won't go to Jesus. But if you don't go to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, then there will quite literally be hell to pay. We'll see that a little bit more this evening. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. We all need Jesus. This world needs Jesus, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is absolutely everything. Which leads us to look at the amazing, comforting blessing that closes out this passage. Look at verse 16. And he took them, that is, Jesus took these children in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Jesus embraces these little ones. He welcomes them. The laying on of hands is often a symbol of blessing and mercy. It's an expression of Jesus' compassion and love. Jesus is giving the blessings of the kingdom of God to those who desperately need it. It's a picture of the blessings that are given to all of those who have been given the gift of faith. You see, faith isn't a choice that we make. Faith is a gift from God himself, and faith is given to those whom God has chosen and set his love upon. And one element of a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is knowing and believing how desperately you need him. But the comforting blessing that we find here in verse 16 is that Jesus is both willing and able to give the blessings of the kingdom to his chosen people. The good shepherd reaches down in love, compassion, and tenderness, and he graciously gives his good gifts to his sheep. And remember, this is the second phase of Mark's gospel. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross. He's on his way to suffer and die in the place of his people. And that means that this little moment here in verse 16 is a glimpse of the eternal blessings that the cross of Christ brings for God's chosen people. Because the kingdom of God brings the loving, compassionate, healing, salvation-bringing touch of Jesus, a healing and salvation-bringing touch that delivers even the most miserable sinners from the fires of eternal hell. Because at the cross, we behold the amazing love of God, the amazing grace of Christ, and the salvation-bringing, redemption-accomplishing blessings that are given to all of those who have a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because at the cross, we gaze upon the Savior who did for us what we had no hope of doing for ourselves. So as we end our passage this morning, we need to hear the call of the gospel, and it comes from the song that we'll sing in a minute. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. Let not conscience let you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Because only the gospel gives hope for the hopeless. Christ alone is the one in whom salvation is found. And through his death, through his resurrection, dead sinners have been made alive. That's the amazing message of the gospel. And so today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but come to Christ. And find in Jesus everything that you need, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is absolutely everything. Let's pray. Our merciful God and Father, we praise you for your love, for your mercy. We thank you for the message of the gospel. We thank you that despite our sin and rebellion against you, you sent Christ Jesus to die on the cross in our place, to do for us what we had no hope of doing for ourselves. Father, we confess once again our absolute dependence upon you. We pray that you forgive us for the times where we have fallen into the traps of believing this idol and the lie of independence. Father, help us more and more in this day and in the weeks that lie ahead to look to you, recognizing our dependence upon you. Help us recognize that in you we live and move and have our being, and that apart from Christ Jesus, we can do nothing. Father, may we humbly submit to your will. May we humbly submit to your Savior. Will you encourage us to live for your glory, looking only to you, looking only to Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. So we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the work of his Spirit in sanctifying our hearts, conforming us to his image. We pray that you remind us every moment of every day of our great need for you. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.